podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 11 to 16. That's on page 828 in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we see this example that the Apostle Paul gave us in Scripture of a body that is growing in unity and following after the leadership of its head, Lord, that we as your church here at Quaker Gap might respond likewise. Father, that we might be the body that grows in unity and faith and knowledge. A body, Lord, that represents you and your interests. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here at the beginning of the year, we are looking at the things that we are committed to as believers in Jesus Christ. It's important sometimes at the beginning of the year to get your bearings. You know, it's kind of like when you start out on a long trip. You want to make sure that you set your GPS or whatever other method you have. Maybe you have a map. Maybe you called AAA and you got their trip tickets. Remember those things? And you are ready to go. And so you start out on your journey. And hopefully you start out from the beginning in the right direction. It's very important. So sometimes our GPS doesn't let us know what we're doing until we're on the road for some reason. It hasn't figured out the little side roads or the country roads. And so you start driving, and before long you realize that I was going in the wrong direction. We need to set our GPS to the right direction from the very beginning. You know, like an airplane that takes off from the airport, it sometimes has to circle the airport for a little while in order to be sure that it's not in the path of another airplane. And then when it finally takes off to go to its destination, it better be headed in the right direction, because just a little bit off, and it can be a lot off. So we need to recognize that as believers in Jesus Christ, and particularly as a church made up of many different people with many different interests, we need to make sure that we are calibrated. We need to make sure that we are all on the same page, and that's why we're talking here at the beginning of the year about the things that we are committed to. It's sort of like our 4G network, right? Gather, grow, give, and go. And last week we talked about the importance of gathering together as God's people, and how important it is for us to encourage one another, how important it is for us to love one another, to travel this journey together. For us to be involved in everything that's going on in church life, so that we can be a help to someone else and that they can be a help to us. I've heard recently people say things like, I don't know what I would do if it were not for my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and my church family. Whenever we face troubles and loss and difficulties, it is important for us to be plugged into the church family, the body of Christ. So gathering is really not an option. It is a command of the Lord that we should gather together. Well, today we look at the fact that God has called us to gather together for a purpose, right? He wants us not just to have some great meals and enjoy fellowship, but part of the purpose for gathering is for us to grow together, that we are to be growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the passage begins with the personnel in this growth project. Who is involved in this growth? And the passage begins by telling us that Christ himself gave the apostles. And later on it says that he wants to equip, in verse 12, his people so that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of whom? The Son of God, that we might become mature, attaining to the whole measure of whom? The fullness of Christ, that we might, verse 15, in every respect become the mature body of him who is the head, Christ. And it is from him that the body is held together. So the church is all about Jesus. There's no pretending that that's not true. The church was created by Jesus. The church was established by Jesus. The church was purchased by the blood of Jesus. The church is led by Jesus every step that it takes. The church exists to do the work of Jesus in this world. The church brings glory to Jesus and praises the name of Jesus. The whole thing is about Jesus. He is the designer builder of the church. Jesus is the designer builder of the church. It's his idea, and he is the one that's doing the work through us. He is the foreman. He is in charge. So Scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things. In him, all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So pretty much case closed when you read a verse like that, right? That what is life about? What is the world about? What is this spinning planet and all the people and all of life on this planet? What is it all about? And why are we here this morning? It's because of our designer builder, Jesus Christ. You become a part of the church by putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We spend our lives serving Jesus and teaching Jesus and sharing Jesus with others. And when time is no more, we will spend eternity praising Jesus in his presence forever and ever. The church is all about him. In fact, Jesus himself said in Matthew 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, church, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So not only is he the authority over it all, he's also the power and the presence behind everything that takes place in the church. Now, you may sit there and say, "Well, duh, I knew that. Of course the church is about Jesus." The problem is sometimes we forget that. Sometimes as human beings, we forget that the church is about Jesus. And we start to think, for some reason or another, that it's about us. We start to push our own priorities. We start to want our way. We start to think that it has everything to do with my preferences and my desires and my wishes, when it's not. It's not about anyone but Jesus Christ. And so if anyone attempts to use the church for his or her own purposes, or tries to make the church about himself, or takes any glory or leadership away from the Lord Jesus Christ in the church, they're out of line and they're in trouble. Because the church has always been and will always be the body of Christ, the people who belong to the Lord. That's who we are called to be. So the process begins and ends and runs on Jesus Christ. If we are going to grow as the church of Jesus Christ, it's going to be on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Because we are the people who belong to God. If He is not the center of all things, then everything flies apart. Did you see when we were looking at the verse in Colossians, it says that in Him all things are held together. See, if He's not at the center of all things, it flies apart. It has no meaning, and there's no purpose, there's no power, there's no point to church without Jesus Christ. The amazing thing is that the Lord, who is perfect, chooses to do His work in this world through you and me. That's what's amazing. And we're far from perfect. I'll speak for myself. I'm far from perfect. Why would God choose to work through me to help to grow His church? But His plan has always been to use us. He's always wanted us to be a part of this. And here's how He does it. He is the designer builder, and He chooses and gifts some of His people to be equippers or to be suppliers. What it says in our passage of Scripture here is that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, for what purpose did He give those people? To equip, verse 12, His people for works of service, so that this growth might take place. So, Jesus chose apostles like Peter and John and James and Paul. And Jesus chooses evangelists, people who are gifted to share the gospel with others, people who are gifted in helping us to be trained to share the gospel with others. And that Jesus has given pastors and teachers, people who are gifted and called by Him to shepherd the flock, to care for the flock, and to teach the flock the Word of God, and to equip the flock to do the works of service. These are the suppliers. Now, when I was in college, I needed a job to help make some ends meet. And I was attending a local church near my college at the time, so I started to ask around. And there was a very generous man who was a deacon in the church. He owned an auto body shop. And so he said, "Well, Jack, if you don't mind coming into the auto body shop, I could probably put you to work." And I told him, "Just so you know, I know absolutely nothing about, you know, fixing cars, all right? That's not my thing. I don't know how to fix cars. I don't know anything about auto bodies, nothing at all." He said, "Don't worry about it. I have enough people that know stuff. I just want you to come in and to do some work." So he hired me, and I worked at the body shop for about a year of my college experience, doing anything and everything that did not require skill, basically. Right? So I taped cars before they were painted, and then after they were painted, I took the tape back off of the cars, and then I swept the floor, not at the same time when they were painting the cars, by the way. I learned that you don't do that. And the hard way. And anyway, I removed paint from body parts, and I washed and waxed cars. Whatever they asked me to do, I did whatever they wanted me to do that did not require any real skill. And every couple of weeks, I noticed that there would be a truck that would pull into the body shop, and all the guys would stop working, they would drop everything, and they would go outside to see this truck. It was not the lunch truck. It was not the ice cream truck. It was the Snap-on truck. It was a tool truck. You see, I learned that auto body mechanics are obsessed with tools because they believe that that their work is only as good as their tools. So they're all the time looking for new tools to replace their old tools and broken tools. And so the tool supplier was a VIP in their world. So when that truck pulled up, they dropped everything and they ran outside to see if their new tools had come in, spray nozzles and impact wrenches and sanders and socket sets, whatever. I don't even know what half of these things were. But man, these guys had their catalogs open, they had ordered, and they were excited to receive whatever they could get. The supplier kept them updated with all of the right tools so that they could do the best job possible. And as a pastor, I've learned something. I realize that I'm supposed to be the Snap-on tool man of the church. According to the Word, right here in Ephesians chapter 4, I am supposed to be an equipper. That's my job as a pastor, to be an equipper, a supplier. I'm supposed to supply you, the people of the church, with the tools needed to serve and to grow and to be the people that God has called you to be, to do the best job you can as the church of Jesus Christ in the world today. My job is to be the snap-on tool man of the church. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we get that backwards. Sometimes the people of the church get to thinking that the reason we pay the pastor is that he will do the ministry. He's the minister. We pay him to do the ministry so we don't have to. We put money in the plate to pay his salary. He does the ministry and we sit back and we enjoy watching him do the ministry. But that's not what the Word of God says is supposed to be the norm. The Word says that the head of the church is Jesus Christ. He is the designer builder of the church. And then he has chosen pastors to equip and supply the body with all of the tools needed to do the work of the ministry, to do good deeds and to do the service that God has called you to do. Now, I join you in doing that service. I'm not exempt from ministering and being a part of that. I do that too. However, we are to do it together as supplied by God. And it's my job to hand you the tools to do the work of the ministry. If Jesus is the designer builder and the pastor is the supplier, well, then the members of the church are the crew. The passage says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. Isn't it great to be called his people in that passage? Isn't it great to be known, to know that you are the people of God, that you are the body of the Lord Jesus? What a blessing that is. And the strange thing is that we call pastors ministers, but really we all are ministers. Every one of us is called by God to do works of service, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The personnel of growth in the passage of Scripture is the designer builder, the Lord Jesus Christ, the suppliers, the pastors, and the evangelists, and then the crew. So what are you doing to build the body of Christ? How are you involved in this growth process, the growth of the church of God? What works of service are you bringing to the table? How are you ministering? Because that is your calling as the people of God. So our passage doesn't just tell us who the personnel of church growth are, but it also describes the project. What exactly are we building here? So we know who the personnel are. It's Christ. It's those who have been called by him to be the suppliers and the crew. But what is it that we're doing precisely? So back to our passage, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So the first part of the project as a church body is we're to be building unity. We're to be building unity and in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. We are all supposed to be on the same page when it comes to knowing Jesus and following Jesus. Unity was very important to our Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed that the church would be one, like he and the Father are one. In John chapter 13, he said to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." What helps us to stand out as the people of God in this world? It's how we treat each other. It's our love for one another. It's not that we're blustery and we say a bunch of stuff about Jesus and we're loud in this world. It's not that we do great things out in the world to impress people. But what it is that attracts people to the church and lets the people of this world know that the church is the people of God is our love for one another. It's our unity in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we are to build that unity together. That is the impact that we have on this world when they see that we love one another. And when I say that, please understand that I'm not just talking about our little clan here, that we as Quaker Gap Baptist Church are a friendly church and we love one another and we all get along and we're unified and our business meetings are short and to the point and we agree. And man, that's awesome. That is a dream, right? Because there are so many churches that don't have that. However, it's more than just that. It's unity in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, unity in serving Him, but also, understand this, it's unity between us and all of the other churches and bodies of Christ. In the body of Christ at large across the world, we are to be unified in the faith and knowledge of God. And then by loving one another, whether it be loving the people in this room or loving the other believers and other churches that are meeting in other places today, we then become impressive to the world around us because they see something that they do not see in the world. You think about the time in which we live, there is anger and there is hatred and there is polarization and there are accusations. People don't trust each other. They don't get along with each other. They argue over the tiniest little things. You read the comment sections online after an article has been written and you see people sniping at each other and calling each other names, and before long it turns into just an online brawl. It's horrible the way people treat each other in the world today. Especially when they think they're anonymous and nobody knows who they are. But the church of Jesus Christ is to be different. We are to be known for our love for one another and our unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So, Christ Himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip His people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And then it says, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So in addition to building unity, the project of the church is also to build maturity. We're to be unified, but we're also to be mature. And understand that that maturity is relative to Christ, not to one another. The passage says that we are to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I can look at the world around me and say, hey, as far as my faith is, I'm pretty mature compared to some of these other folks out there, and I can begin to feel pretty good about myself. But when I measure myself against the whole measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ, man, I've got a lifetime yet to live and all eternity beyond that to come close. So in addition to building unity, the project of the church is also to build maturity. Maturity. You know, there is this syndrome that takes place where you become a big fish in a small pond. Let me explain the way that happens. You are a quarterback on the football team in a small little high school, and you are the most athletic player on that team, and everybody loves you, and the cheerleaders cheer for you, and all the fans congratulate you, and the newspaper writes about you, and you are the big shot on campus because you are the best athlete on that football team. And so everybody just knows that you're going to go places. You're a big fish in a small pond. Now, what happens to you once you step away from the walls of your small high school and you begin to look at colleges and larger ponds? Suddenly, you are competing against people that have skills that are greater than your own. And you come to the point where you realize, I was being pumped up. I was being lifted up. And it's obvious to me now that there are others who have skills way better than mine beyond this place. And then you are challenged. Let me say that that is what happens to us as believers in Jesus Christ. We can become big fish in a small pond. You know, we can be the great teacher, the great example in our little place. But if we were to measure ourselves against who Jesus Christ is, and if we were to step out of our comfort zone and into this world, and I've had this opportunity from time to time, onto the mission field and see some of the courageous, brave, strong, unbelievably dynamic people that God is using in places around this world. I was humbled. I'm humbled by that. I realized at that time that there's so much more growing and maturing to be done. So let's not become big fish in a small pond. We should never stop growing in our faith. Until the day when God calls us home to be with Him, we should never stop growing in our faith. Why? Well, he says we should reach unity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God, that we should become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, and then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by the winds of teaching, the cunning and craftiness of people, and their deceitful scheming. Another way of saying this is that we are to build stability. We are to build stability. Have you ever faced a gusting wind so strong, whether you're walking or driving a vehicle, that you thought it was just going to blow you off of your feet, blow you off the side of the mountain? Have you ever faced a wind like that before? Well, that's the type of wind that we must be able to withstand as the church of Jesus Christ, the followers of Jesus. We should be so unified in the faith and mature in our walk with Him that when the winds of this world come and sweep against us and when the waves begin to toss us around, that we're not like little babies blown back and forth, but instead we are mature, we are strong, we are stable. So there are winds blowing in our face today. As believers in Jesus Christ, we face waves and wind every single day of our lives, and we need to be strong as the church of Jesus Christ to stand up against it. Satan is at work. There are isms like atheism and secularism. There's anti-Christianity out there. There is Islamic extremism. There are isms that would come against us as believers in Jesus Christ. There is cunning and craftiness, according to the Scripture. Satan is at work, right? Satan is using lies constantly. He's deceiving us. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Adam and Eve were told by God, do not eat of this tree. So what did they do? They listened to Satan, who deceived them and lied to them, and they ate of that tree anyway, disobeying God. It continued to Noah, who... We're told in Scripture that he was a man who was righteous in the eyes of God, and yet even after he obeyed God and rode out the storm and got off of the ark, he sinned against God and made a fool of himself. And then we read about Abraham, who was called by God to walk with Him and to begin to start this great nation of Israel. And as Abraham was walking toward Egypt, he turned to his wife and he said, honey, you're so beautiful. They're gonna love you when we get to Egypt. Let's pretend you're not my wife and you're my sister. That way I won't get in any trouble. And as a result of that, they sinned against God and they made fools of themselves in the eyes of the Egyptians. And we could go through Scripture one character at a time and talk about all of the mistakes that we make. And most of it is because of the deception and the lies of Satan, the cunning and the craftiness. And we must be strong to stand against it in our time. We need to be willing to see where the world is going astray and stand our ground as people who are unified and mature and stable in the Word of God. And then verse 15 says, Instead of being deceived, we need to speak the truth in love. And if we do that, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. So in addition to building unity and maturity and stability, the project of the church is building continuity. Now, the continuity I'm talking about is the continuity between the head, which is Christ, and the body, which is us. There needs to be continuity between the mind of Christ and the way that we respond to Him as the body of Christ. It's a sad thing when a body is paralyzed and it no longer receives signals from the head. That you can think in your mind of the things that you want your body to do, but no matter how hard you think it, your body will not respond. That's a tragic thing when that happens. No matter how hard, the muscles, the ligaments, the nerves will not respond. And so I wonder sometimes if the Lord Jesus Christ feels that way. Like, my body's paralyzed. I have all of these great plans for what I want the church to do and to be in this world. I want the church to be a powerful force for love and good and justice in this world. I want the church to spread the gospel. I want my love to be known throughout the universe. I want the church to be the shining light that I made it to be. But every time I try to do it, the nerves and the ligaments and the joints, they don't respond. I wonder sometimes if Jesus feels that way about his body. Verse 16 says, from him, that's Christ, the head, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each person does its work. There needs to be continuity between the mind of Christ and the body of Christ, which is what we are. Oh Lord, I pray that you would protect us from becoming disconnected from our Savior because we're so connected to the world. That we would hear your voice loud and clear, that we would know your word, that we would be unified in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, mature and stable, and that the thoughts of your mind, O God, would be so important to us that they would flow through us and you would be able to use us as the people you've called us to be. So we must grow as the body of Christ. Now, sometimes we get mixed up when we talk about growth. I'm not necessarily talking about we need to increase in numbers. We need to get bigger and grow. And that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with growing in numbers. However, what I've noticed is sometimes God grows us by subtraction. Have you ever noticed that? That sometimes God has a way of clearing out some of the dross in order that the kernel of truth might grow within us. So I pray that God would cause us to grow in him. And by that, I mean to grow in unity and maturity and stability and continuity with the mind of Christ. How do we do that? How do we grow? Well, individually, we need to grow by studying the Word of God and putting it into practice in our lives. We need to do that individually. We need to be in the Word of God daily, soaking it in and learning it and applying it to our lives. It's very important. It's important for us to be in prayer and to talk to God, you know, not just to necessarily spend an hour in the morning sitting down and talking to God and giving him our list of requests, but I mean throughout the day. Talking to God and asking for his help in situations and asking him, Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation? And just being in connection with God to know his word and to talk to him in prayer, to be a part of his body, right? To join small groups where you can have discussions with other believers about things that are important. And then you can talk about your life and how things are going. To be a part of a group like Sunday school or to make sure that you're at worship and we gather together. And to be a part of an informal discipleship group. To look for somebody that you can mentor, someone who can be a leader in your life. To grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for us to do this. We used to visit my brother-in-law, Jerry's brother, John. And John had a wall in his house, the kitchen, where he would put a line on the wall, and every so often they would measure the growth of their sons, right? So they have four sons, and they would measure their growth as they go along. You see their names, and you see the lines, and the lines are getting taller and taller and taller each year, and pretty cool thing. We haven't lived in a house long enough to one time or another to really do that. I mean, what a great privilege to live in the same house for that long and to have those marks on the wall. But it seemed like every time that I came to visit, my nephews would want me to stand up next to their marks on the wall. Because for some reason, since the time they were little, they always thought of me as the standard of what it means to be tall. I was on a, Uncle Jack was always the big guy. No, they would even say, you know, some people would say, is it bigger than a bread box? They would always say, is he bigger than Uncle Jack? For some reason, I was the big guy. And I would have to stand up against the wall and they would measure me and see where they were and were they measuring up to me. And when it comes to our growth as believers, we should never be satisfied with our growth because we are measured according to the fullness of Jesus Christ. He is our standard. And we will not reach that standard until we see Him face to face. But there's no reason why you and I shouldn't strive to be just as close as we can possibly get when that day arrives and He calls us home. I pray for you. I pray for your families, the children that you are responsible for in your home, that we all would be growing together in unity together, in stability and maturity, and in continuity with the mind of Christ, because that is what God wants for His church, to gather and to grow in Him. And in doing so, He says, then the world won't have a chance when the people of God are obeying the voice of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning and for this reminder, O God, that we are called to grow. We thank You for this building project that is taking place, not just physically here at Quaker Gap, but the spiritual building project that is taking place. We thank You, God, that You are the builder and the designer, that our Savior Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He is our foreman. We thank You, O God, for the responsibilities that You have given to the leaders of this church to equip. And Father, we pray for our body here, Lord, that we would be the people who would do Your work, called to do Your works of service, using the gifts and the talents that You have given to us. And Lord, may we grow. May we grow in unity and maturity and stability and continuity. May our hearts and our minds be plugged into You as the head, and may we respond when You call, according to Your grace, according to Your leadership, and glorifying You in everything we say and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.